Well, good morning again. I'm really excited. This whole month of October, we've been talking about investing in the future. And that's been oriented around this new position that we have been looking at creating with the title Director of Youth, Family Life, and School Ministries to help us bridge that gap between the church and the school, with loads of families and children not connected to the body of Christ, as well as the bridging the gap between the church and just our broader community. And we've been talking about some of like the philosophical things, like especially if you're maybe from a different generation, why the younger generations are so weird, potentially including me. And also a little bit about what we think this is going to look like. And it is so exciting. I mean, I don't know if you noticed the thermometer inked in. Our kind of dream goal was to raise $80,000, knowing that we have from the Yvonne Damereau estate or endowment, 60,000 slotted for matching funds. So that 60 will match whatever we give, up to $60,000. And if you notice, the number right now is right at 65,000, which is huge. And the best part, talking to Tom, who is the kind of the mastermind behind all the money stuff that I generally just don't want to go anywhere near, those numbers are old. There's even more. It's hard not to... I'm all right. It's hard not to get emotional. This is really exciting because it reflects a congregation that loves its people, it loves children, it loves the community, and most importantly, it loves Jesus. And we're well within the margin that we can move forward and do this without any concern or second thought. So thank you so much for your generosity. If you haven't had a chance to take part in this yet, but God has still put it on your heart to do it, I'm not going to say no. Find Tom or find Jerry or somebody, or you can do it online. But also all grace to God, or all glory to God for His grace, rather, because this is huge. And I'm so excited to see what happens as we move forward. This is going to be an exciting moment or exciting period of time in our church's history. Now, speaking of history, because I have to pivot at some point to the message, today is also Reformation Sunday. I'd like to say that we planned it like that, but it just turned out to be a coincidence. Where it was a time, a really kind of a scary, unsettling time with a lot of upheaval, where the high middle age or medieval Roman Catholic Church had sort of a huge amount of power and influence over everybody's lives and politics, and they were kind of pulling the strings everywhere. And the problem is that over a period of time, their theology had become corrupted or degraded to the point where it became very transactional in a lot of ways. And to be fair, I think modern Roman Catholic theologians would not disagree with this. There was a kind of a long, sort of complicated list of laws and ideas and rules that if you followed them, you could receive God's grace. And the most corrupted point, or the most obvious point, was in the sale of these infamous things called indulgences, which would allow somebody to spring somebody who had already died either out of purgatory or hell or something like that. And Luther reacted very strongly against this because of the obvious reason. If the head of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, had the capacity to get people out of some kind of post-death torment, why wouldn't he do that in the first place? Is he a jerk? I mean, come on, like, Why would, like, that's pretty sadistic, even though that word won't come into existence for a while. So, as Martin Luther wrote these infamous 95 theses and attacked some of these ideas as well as some other stuff, what he didn't realize is he accidentally stepped into this whole political maneuvering with the church at its center, and it all blew up in his face. But he was the first person, he was not the first person to give some of these ideas, but he was the first person to get away with it without being burnt at the stake. Now, set that aside for a second, because I want to focus in on this idea that that the theology or the ways in which kind of the big names and big voices within the church at the time were trying to explain how you relate to God had become degraded to the point where it was very transactional. That word transactional has been sort of bouncing around in my head a lot. Because it's, I think we can agree that human relationships can also degrade to the point where they just become transactional. Now, we have plenty of transactional relationships like in our lives, and plenty of them are fine. You know, you have an agreed upon number of things or number of responsibilities or things you need to create. You do those things, you spend those hours, and then your boss or whoever signs your paycheck gives you the agreed upon amount of money. That's called a job. And a job is largely transactional. You give them your time, your skills, your energy, whatever. They give you money so that you can eat and have shelter and that sort of thing. So on the one hand, transactional types of interactions with people, totally normal. However, if things like a marriage become transactional, I think we all agree that becomes a problem pretty fast. And it can be kind of hard to pinpoint why, because somehow, some way deep in our minds, we know that what it means to like love each other and give ourselves to each other, like to create just a transactional, to make that just a transaction, is somehow entirely missing the point. It's missing out on really the relationship. And instead, it's just more of an agreement. And that, to put it in a very, like, humanist term, that is not human thriving. So when you have, like, this extraordinarily powerful, sort of all-encompassing church, reducing the idea of a relationship with God through Jesus to a transaction, you're missing a lot of the beauty and power of what it means to be human and living in the family of God. But it gets worse. If you notice, during the gospel reading, Jesus said, everyone who practices sin, commits sin, is a slave to sin. Well, on the flip side of just like a transactional sort of thing, I do these things for God and then he like doesn't hate me or he lets me into his family or something like that. On the other side, human beings tend to get caught in what we'll just call a feedback loop. When it comes to violating what it means to be human, violating God's law, to go against the ways that God has prescribed for our lives. This is what the Bible would call sin. And sin can be very subtle, and it can also be very large. And it likewise extracts a certain kind of transaction from us. And it creates a feedback loop. This is what I mean by that. We all, by virtue of the fact that you are human beings and looking out, that applies to just about everybody here. thank you. It's meant to be funny. Whatever. I'm not funny. I don't care. We all have moments, ideas, things in our lives where we find ourselves saying, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that about that person to that person. That's called gossip, and that's not nice. Or I shouldn't have done that. Or I wish I didn't do this. Or am I doing this too much? Is this kind of becoming a thing that I don't want it to be? Is this getting kind of unhealthy? Like, I know I'm angry, but that wasn't that loud, right? I mean, kind of pick your poison, metaphorical or literal. There are all of these little kinds of things in our lives that if we're willing to look at them, they're all somewhere deep within us. And the problem is that when we look at these things, and if we operate with a very transactional view of our lives and the way we relate to other people and to God, they become little sources of shame. Yeah, no, I shouldn't have done that. Nah, yeah, that was too much. Oh, that was too loud. Oh, that was too angry. That was too mean. Gossip feels so good at the time, but now they're mad at me and this is not. It creates a little, it just starts this little feedback loop that starts to grow. Because if life is a transaction, what you put in is what you get out. And so the more you explode, the more you're going to tend to explode. The more you talk, the more you're going to tend to talk. The more you drink, the more you're going to tend to drink. The more you get yourself involved in this group that is not so great, the more it's going to suck you in. Like, literally, pick your poison. Or metaphorically, pick your poison. And when Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, this is what he means. It becomes these things that grow and grow and grow. And it started out small, but now it's this total thing in your lives. And if we are degraded to the point where life is a transaction, then these things will take control. And that's a problem. Now, Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. But what does he mean by that? Because that's certainly nice to hear. And it takes kind of the genius of the Apostle Paul, who wrote our epistle reading, the book of Romans, to put it together. Because even now within, and even in Lutheran circles with our, you know, very robust theology, we are very capable of doing this. I know this is being recorded, fine, let the angry emails come. But not from y'all, but you know, whatever. Is this idea that we can also make the bold claim that God saves us from our sins by his grace, almost into a transaction itself. It's easy, and maybe it has more to say about human nature, but it is easy to turn that, well, okay, I've sinned, yeah, that's not good, but God has saved me from that sin because of what Jesus did. Oh, great, I feel better. And then I'm just going to go do that again. Because what Paul does, as he is talking, and in this epistle to the Christians in Rome, the book of Romans is wildly complicated, so if you found yourself kind of staring off into space, join the club. But what Paul does in ways that are not very easily accessible to us is that he takes the transaction between man and God, or humans and God, away from us. And he does it especially in verse 22. He says, "The righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." At least that's what our translation says. There are some things there in Greek that go largely missed. Because when we think of the righteousness of God for those who believe, it's easy to think about that as a transaction. As if God has righteousness here, and then you go to the register and you say, well, yeah, Jesus died for my sins and was raised from the dead. Ching, you know, whatever they do. I guess they don't pull things anymore. For some reason, I'm stuck in the 1950s. And then they say, here's the righteousness of God. That's still a transaction and it's still missing the point. Or at the very least, it's not complete. And my fear for even robust Lutheran theology is that we can get stuck in that transaction and miss the story that God is telling. Now, the reason why I focus in on that phrase, the righteousness of God, in Greek it's dikaiosune theou, if you're ever on Jeopardy, a really weird Jeopardy, but is that that phrase, and the reasons for this are complicated, email me if you're curious, can be used as a stand-in or another way to describe the faithfulness of God. I realize that those don't sound similar, but if you were a first century Jewish person, just embedded in the scriptures and in that world, it would have made sense. Because at the time that Jesus appears, the people are waiting. They're waiting for freedom, freedom from themselves, freedom from Roman oppression, freedom from the infighting among their own people. And one of the big questions is, how is God, because he has promised to send somebody, how is he going to be faithful to that promise when we as a people have been faithless? And as Paul is putting these pieces together, having seen this man, Jesus, face to face, and having it like just change the entire way that he thinks about all of reality, he realizes that God's faithfulness has finally been completed. And it turns out it's by sending his own son. Think about it like this. If I were to make you a promise, and I really meant it, and then 3 years go by and I still haven't done that, hopefully you wouldn't question my sincerity in that moment, but you would question my ability to be faithful to what I have promised. And maybe in your own spiritual life, you found yourself wondering, I know that God has made promises to me that he will always be present in my life, that his presence will be redemptive even though I'm going through this. Man, when is God going to come through for me? Those are all questions about faithfulness. And so, for Paul, up until the moment of Jesus, God had been interacting through his expectations, his teaching, his law, his Torah, and Israel, like the descendants of Abraham and all of humanity, have been struggling with this because it's so transactional. And it has missed a very important part of what it means to be human. But as it turns out, the way that God is going to be faithful to the promises that he makes is by sending his son. So, the faithfulness of God to his promises. And then it says, through faith in Jesus for all who believe. But even then, that faith in Jesus, I'm not even going to go into the grammar, that can just as easily be translated as the faithfulness of the Messiah Jesus. So God is being faithful to his promises by means of his son being faithful to what God has set out for him to do. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever felt like you've failed God? I mean, nod your head yes. Well, don't, but nod your head yes, because you have. That's the point. Like, as faithful as God can be, I know that I am, being very human, am not always going to be faithful to the way that God wants me to be, to the way that I want to be, just even based on my own standards. Jesus does not have that problem. In fact, Jesus was the only one who was faithful. And then, as Paul would say, for all who believe. If you have a God who is relentlessly, faithfully pursuing you because he is always faithful to his promises, he has made his big reveal to all of creation through his son Jesus, who is perfectly and relentlessly faithful to what God has sent him to do, then it is God who has removed the transactional nature of the way we relate to God and other people. And get this. At no point in our reading does Paul say it has anything to do with our behavior. There is no sense of, you know, the faith, righteousness of God, faithfulness of God, however you want to say it, through the faithfulness of the Messiah Jesus, because Jesus was faithful even to the point of dying for us, the faithless ones, so long as they behave and keep everything in line and stop running yellow lights in Albuquerque. Of course, I'm part of that problem too now, but whatever. Or God is faithful to the promises that he made, and he demonstrated that faithfulness through his son Jesus, who is faithful and died for you so long as you knock it off. Or so long as you stop doing that or saying that or getting involved in that or doing that too much. No. That's not how the economy of God works. In this grand, beautiful moment of Jesus' divinity taking on flesh incarnate so that divinity and flesh hits dust as he walks around on the very creation he spoke into existence, entering into it, taking on mortality, dying in the place of all of us, and defeating that one thing that we cannot defeat, which is death itself. And now, because he has been faithful, he has taken that story, as he promised, and made it our story too. Period. Which means whatever transaction you find yourself in, whatever feedback loop you are caught in, whatever thing in your life that has grown and grown and you're continuing to fight against it, but you can't, but sometimes you can, and it's frustrating and it's tearing you apart, it's affecting others, whatever way that you have been caught in a relationship where you feel like you have to earn something or you don't deserve the love that is around you and so you feel like you have to earn it or drive it away, you know, whatever human thing is crushing you, catching you in this feedback loop of transaction and failure, is not part of your story anymore, whether you realize it or not. Because you are defined by the one who is imminently, perfectly faithful to the promises that he has made to you, period. That is very good news. It is the kind of news that will permanently change the course of human history, because it has many times. That is the good news that we here at Christ Lutheran seek to live in, that we want to bring to others who are separated from Jesus, that we want to just shout from the rooftops to the rest of our community. But it starts with it redefining who we are. You are a child of God under the faithful one. That is how you are defined. That is who you really are. Amen.